Philippians chapter 2. You've opened up your Bibles there. And so, for the sake of trying to pick up the pace, we have learned, it's a book about the joy of the Lord. We talked about Jesus being the ultimate example. Joy is found in one primary location where we deny ourselves. Instead of focusing on ourselves, our needs, what's best for me, what about me? And when we die to ourselves and we begin to look outward, as Oswald shared and as the Lord was sharing with us through Dan, we then begin to reflect Jesus Christ to a world that sure does need to know who he is. And so one of the secrets to joy is learning how to follow the example of Jesus, who did not think of himself at all, had every right to do so, but set himself aside to come to this place to pay for our sin. And it's an amazing picture. And so that's something that if we would learn to do that, instead of trying to look for others to meet our needs and to comfort us and to serve us, that if we would then begin to look for how to comfort others and to meet their needs and to serve them, Jesus lived that example, and that's where the joy is at. But we have to die to ourselves to get there. Interesting, Pat and I were talking about this last Sunday. You remember President Kennedy said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And so an amazing thing, in the kingdom of God, it's the same thing. But unfortunately, much of the kingdom is saying, no, I want you to do for me, and if you won't, then I'll go someplace that will. And we've got a wrong mentality. And so Jesus lived this kind of an example. He used, we talked about the physical body and, you know, that it takes in and it takes in. And then last week, we jumped into the section where Paul says, now, work out your salvation. Work it out. We discussed, work out what God has worked in. Not work for your salvation. We discussed that in depth. Not work at it, but work it out. So whatever God has put into us, the day that we became a Christian, now let it flow from our life. So once we have surrendered to Jesus Christ, he didn't call us to sit in the stands. He called us to, okay, get out there and live the life. Go out there and do it. Work out his will for our life. And we ended up in this section where we began to focus on, okay, well, how do you do that? So I shared with you, okay, and I'm going to make some kind of alterations today, okay? I shared with you, well, what do you like to do? What are you good at? And what is it that is in your life that you are good at, or what are the things that you like to do? And whatever that is, do it as unto the Lord. So is that true? Yes. Is that completely true, or is there another piece of that puzzle? Yes. I didn't get to that part, so I need to make some corrections. So he talks about doing what we do as unto the Lord without complaining. You remember verse 14? Look at it again with me, chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. So we talked about the definition. I gave you the definition of complaining and murmuring and disputing. We talked about that. Why do I have to do everything? You know, when is this man going to get it? Do dishes? What are you? Are you out of your mind? I hate the laundry. You know, I don't like this stuff. And, you know, we talked. I'm tired of doing laundry. I have dreams of it. We talked about all this stuff. Nobody helps me around the house. I'm sick and tired of picking up after everybody. Why do I have to go to work and earn a living when no one appreciates me? All of these things. Okay. So we learned that when we grumble, God takes it personal. So now, in order for us to be different to a world out there of complainers and critical people, criticizers, we need to shine and reflect Jesus Christ, who never complained, who never did that kind of stuff. Now, okay, after we talked about that last Sunday, Mari and I began just discussing, percolating, I like to call that. Sometimes, you know, have you ever had that where someone shares something with you and you got to percolate? And, you know, you let it kind of start to, you know, sink deep, and you start to think about it. And so So Mari and I were discussing this very subject. What do you like to do? Well, go do it. What is it that you're good at? Go do it. So God then, through the discussion that Mari and I had, began to take me on a journey also, as Dan was sharing his journey. And if you read Oswald Chambers on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, he used Oswald to reveal some things for me also. And so let me show you something. You're in chapter 2. We're going to depart from Philippians, but I promise to come back. But first of all, can you look at verse 13 with me one more time? Okay, we just read verse 14, but look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to do, to will and to do for whose good pleasure? Interesting. One little word that changes everything. Then Paul goes on to say, do all things without complaining and disputing. So through my journey, before it became coffee in my little percolator brain, here's my question to you. Are there times, so for all of us, are there times when we are asked to do things we don't like to do? Yes, okay? I talked about the illustration of laundry. Do you like to do laundry? So if some of us might say, yes, it's what I love to do. I love the smell of laundry coming out of the dryer. Okay, well, what about cleaning the bathroom? Okay, do we like? Tomorrow's Monday. It's my day to clean the bathroom. Yes, I can't wait. Do we anticipate stuff like that? Okay, let me. Okay, those are menial things. Let me ask you this: what about loving someone who doesn't love you in return? What about loving someone who not only doesn't love you in return, but maybe is disrespectful to you in return? What about loving someone who's just flat out unlovable at times? Do you like to do that? Do you look forward to that? Yes, can't wait. You know, I years ago I was with several of us, and there was someone that I knew for many different reasons. This gentleman had decided that he was very upset with me and blamed me for many things. And I happened to see him somewhere. I was with a group of people, and I said, you know what? No, I'm not going to let that happen. We're 2 feet from each other. I'm not going to ignore the guy. And so I get up to go give him a hug, and the dude put his arm out and said, back away from me. Don't come near me, man. Do you think I like that kind of stuff? Would you enjoy that? Yes. Thank you for the rejection. I love it. I enjoy rejection. Do we like that stuff? No. What about working in an environment of hostility? Do you love to go to work when you have people that are caustic or even hostile? I mean, some of you have that. What about confrontation? Don't we just love confrontation? I can't wait. You know, can I ask you a question? Do you think, because we looked at Jesus as the example, do you think that Jesus liked washing the feet of the disciples on his last night on earth? Do you think he said, tonight I get to wash your feet? This would be so cool. No, he washed their feet. Why? Because they were arguing over who was the greatest, who was the coolest, who was the most powerful guy of the 12. And Jesus said, I can't believe this. And so he gets up and teaches them a lesson about giving yourself away. But do you think he liked it? I honestly doubt that he did. Do you think that he liked getting beaten beyond recognition? Do you think he looked forward to that night? Where he says, tonight's an amazing night. Tonight I'm going to get my back ripped to shreds like a piece of hamburger. I can't wait. Do you think he looked forward to it? Do you think that he liked having Roman spikes driven into his hands and feet? Do you think he liked being spit on? I don't think that he liked any of those things. But he knew something. It's not about me. I must do it. I choose to set myself aside, because on the other side of this is where the most amazing blessing is at. Paul knew that. Paul knew exactly this very, very principle, the same principle. Paul has been teaching us throughout all of this letter so far about not focusing on ourselves at all. So if I left you where I did last Sunday without God giving me alteration and correction, then honestly, our focus would have been on ourselves. And so can I show you something that I believe that maybe is from the Lord for you, okay? Turn back with me. Put your bookmark. We're going to come back because I'm going to show you three examples. But I want to finish something. I want to alter a principle. So turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' greatest, you know, Bible studies and, you know, in a location. Jesus modeled the very principle. And so it's interesting that he taught it in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's speaking to a group of people, maybe just like us, sitting in this room, only they were up near the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful location. If it's near the one in Capernaum, it's awesome. And so let's take a look and see what he says. You have heard that it was said. Now he references back to the law of Moses. And then he says, but I'm telling you in a different way. I'm going to show you something new. I'm going to show you something different. Okay? You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's what the law says. But look what Jesus says. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Okay? Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, you know this. Turn the other cheek to him also. If anyone wants to sue you, take away your tunic. Let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to him who asks from you and don't who wants to borrow from you. Do not turn away. So do you understand? The law says it's okay for you to kind of look at yourself. Someone knocks out your donkey's tooth, you're allowed to go over and knock their donkey's tooth out. Okay? Somebody poked your kid in the eye, you go walk over and poke their kid in the eye. Okay? I want my revenge. So the Old Testament or the law gave us an opportunity to look out for ourselves and to serve ourselves. But Jesus says, but I want to teach you something different. I don't want you to think of yourself at all. Now, it's interesting that he says, if someone slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. In that culture, people would. It was a way to insult someone. You've seen it, you know, in kind of in that Roman time or the, you know, where they would have their gloves and say, I challenge you to a duel. You know, and they would slap them, right? Well, I don't know when the last time we have been slapped, but can I ask you a question? Can someone slap us with a harsh remark? Mm-hmm. You've heard the term, I'm going to slap you with a lawsuit. So are there ways that we do take, if you will, remarks that are humiliating that are a slap to the face? It happens all the time, doesn't it? And so you now, we can serve ourselves and respond back and slap them back. But Jesus said, no, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to think of yourself. I want you to think of others. Turn your cheek. Say nothing. Give them the other cheek. Don't say anything. Don't respond. Don't defend yourself. Are you with me? Secondly, if they want to, you know, sue you, you know, in that culture, that outside coat was very important. You slept in it. It was a, you know, very important piece. Well, give them your undercoat also. If someone compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Interesting. The Romans were ruling in that time. They would have their packs. They would come walking through a city. And a Roman had the right to walk up. I could, you know, walk up to Seth and I could say, Seth, according to Roman rule, I want you to carry my 50-pound pack. And by law, he would have to drop what he's doing as, you know, a citizen of Israel and carry my pack for 1 mile. And so what the Jews would do is they knew exactly where that mile was at and they would drop the pack in disrespect and go, you kicked the pack. There, I've done my mile. You've got it now. And so by law, they had to do that. And Jesus said, hey, next time somebody comes and says, I want you to go a mile, instead of thinking about yourself for an entire mile, think about somebody else. And at the end of that mile, when they say, okay, you've done your job, no, I'm going to go another mile with you, man. I'm enjoying this. It was a way that Jesus was teaching us to take our eyes off of ourselves, to put them on others. And he lived it and he practiced it. You with me so far? Secondly, because this is a principle, honestly, you know, that means according to what Jesus just laid out for us, he says to us as Christians, sometimes we're going to be asked to do something we don't like to do. So what do we do with that? We'll go another mile, turn the other cheek, give them your coat also. He's giving us a way to respond to certain things when we are being asked to do something that we don't want to do. Or, let me take it into maybe more modern culture, I don't feel like I'm called to do that. Well, Rob, I'm not called to do the laundry at my house. That's not my calling. That must, you know, it's not my gift. Laundry's not my gift, Rob, okay? You understand, to do laundry, there's a gift. It must be a spiritual gift, and I don't have it, so therefore I won't do it, okay? So to drive home the point, follow along with what Jesus says next, okay? Matthew 5, look at verse 43. You've heard that it was said, same idea, same principle, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That comes easy to us, doesn't it? When we're being selfish, when the focus is on ourselves, that's easy. I can love the lovable, and if somebody doesn't like me, well, I hate them too. It's an easy thing to do. But if we're going to take our eyes off of ourselves, look what Jesus says to do. No, no, no. I tell you to do this. I want you to love your who? I want you to do something else, Rob. I want you to bless those who what? Curse you. Rob, I even want you to do good to those who, what do you see there? Hate you. And while you're at it, I want you to pray for those who what? Spitefully use you and even persecute you. He goes on to say that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Look what he says in verse 46. If you love those that love you, what reward have you? Don't even the tax collectors do that? Doesn't the world already do that? So how would we be any different from the world is what Jesus is asking. And if you greet your brothers only, look what he says, what do you do more than anybody else does? Tax collectors do that. Therefore, you shall be perfect if you will complete just as your Father in heaven is complete. So in other words, let's bring this back around to our section in Philippians and to my alteration slash correction that I want to bring to you. We are going to be asked to do things that we might not like to do. That doesn't mean that we don't get to do things that we do like to do. The amazing thing in the Christian life, the vast majority of stuff that I get to do, I love to do it. But honestly, there are some things that I don't like doing it, right? So here's the deal. This is what Paul wants us to catch. This is the principle of chapter 2. This is why, back to Philippians 2, okay, go ahead and turn back there. This is why he said it is God that works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It doesn't say working in you for what you like to do the best, Rob. It's for you. It's all about you, Rob. I wish it would say that. That's the way sometimes we read things. And so it doesn't mean that we don't get to do things that we do enjoy, but it means sometimes we don't. So what are we supposed to do? We, as Christians, are supposed to seek Jesus Christ daily. We are to build that relationship. As Oswald said today, we are to make that relationship the primary relationship that we have. Listen to what he says here. I'll read it just out of today. Look to me and, let me go over here. Okay, right here. We must maintain a position of beholding him, keeping our lives completely spiritual through and through. Let other things come and go as they will. Let other people criticize as they will, but never allow anything to obscure the life that is hidden with Christ in God. Does that make sense? So what does that mean for me and you? That means that there are going to be times when we're going to be asked to do certain things that we don't want to do. And so, but if we make Jesus the priority of our life, then we want to do what he's asking us to do. So to say where I left it off last week, to say this, Rob, here's my gift. Here's what I like to do. Here's what I'm good at. Do you see how that has many problems built into it? We got problems there. One of the problems is that, I'll give you two things that I can see with that problem. It might be only what you think is your gift or what I think I'm good at. Listen, I like to play, they don't have it out here, but they have this little box called a cajon, and you play it. And so sometimes I'll show up with the worship team, they're here, and I'll sit down, I'll start jamming on the cajon. I like it. I like to play it. I think I'm good at it. And the funny thing is, I could even probably get my wife, who loves me and would never tell me that I'm not, to agree with me that I'm good at it. But here's where a problem happens if we have that focus. It's funny that, as Wayne just said, these guys don't think I'm good at it. Dan has never asked me, Rob, why don't you join us Sunday morning? And so something must be wrong with these guys, right? They're dumb. They don't recognize my gift when they see it. Do you see the problem with looking at something of what's, if I'm the center of it all, you see the problem? Or you know, come on, I mean, I could walk around and gather a few of you to say, aren't I good at it? And you might say, well, I don't want to hurt Rob's feelings, so yeah, you're good, Rob. So then I could go back to Dan and say, see, Dan, I've got five people to say I'm good at this. But see, the problem with looking at something and saying, here's my gift, here's what I like to do, here's where I feel I'm called, it has a problem. What if that really is only my perception of what I think I'm good at? Has a lot of problems with it. On the other hand, let me give you another problem with that, okay? God might be saying something to me, saying, Rob, that's not what I'm asking you to do. This isn't about you, Rob. I want to give you something. I want to stretch you. I'm going to ask you to do something that you might not like to do it, but I want you to do it in obedience to me. And if you will do that, sometimes, you guys, he then gives us a love for that. Sometimes we never get that love, but in all reality, it is not about that. It's about us doing what God is asking us to do. It's about us taking the step and saying, God, I don't know, I don't really want to do this, but I'm going to do it because I know you love me, I love you, and I'm willing to do that. Can I share something with you guys? My pastor years ago, when I was his assistant pastor, and I would sit in. He would do counseling appointments. He'd say, Rob, why don't you sit in with me? And I would sit in counseling appointments and go, I never want to do this. There's no way. In fact, when he told me, you know, Rob, on that one weekend where he said, I want you to take over Calvary, I said, I will do that, but one thing I will not do is I'm not doing no counseling. And isn't it funny that I probably do more now than any pastor I know? In fact, I have pastors that don't do any of it. I say, how did you do that? How did you work that out, you know? And so, but here's the deal. I began to do what God asked me to do. I didn't like it at first. I didn't want to do it. I didn't feel it was my gift, but I took a step of obedience, and as I have done, God has put a love in my heart to do it. Now, if God were to, in the beginning, I would say, I want to play the cajon, and he says, no, I want you to invest into people's marriages. I don't want to do that. I'd rather play the cajon. And all of a sudden, as I began to watch God changing my heart, changing my will, because he worked it into me for his good pleasure, not for mine, I suddenly began to fall in love with helping other marriages, and I began to see something that began to stir within me to where I said, I'm going to fight for your marriage, man. I can promise you, it wasn't there in the beginning. But as I made and took steps of obedience, God then began to put a love in my heart for it. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to get a love for laundry. You mean, Rob, if I take a step of obedience and I do this mound of laundry, that God's going to put a love in my heart? Maybe not. But here's what can happen. If we were to say, okay, God, here I am, here's what I like to do, I've taken my gift test, and this is what it says that I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm gifted to do, so I'm ready. Use me, Where is the focus? Where would be the desire of my own heart? Wah. Are you with me so far? You tracking with me? You see how God had to kind of rearrange me a little bit here? So instead, if our hearts are right with God, as we focus in on Him, it should be, God, here I am. I know You love me. I love You. You're God. You know what's best for me. You know what's best for Your kingdom. Lord, what do You want me to do? Do you see how that changes everything? It takes us out of the driver's seat. It takes us out of, Lord, You got to please me, and puts God in the position of saying, no, God, You're the one that needs to be the one that's in charge. I have seen people sometimes that have gifts in certain areas that God doesn't use them in that area. Interesting. Why would He do that? I don't know. He's God. I have seen other times where, you know, people may be called to do something they don't like. But can I ask you something? Are there certain things that need to be done whether we like to do them or not? Of course there are. And so here's where we need to see what's happening right with this. Sometimes God opens doors that we would have never thought would open if the focus was only on me and my ability, as I shared my own story. But now, understanding now why Paul goes on to say, do all things without grumbling and complaining. See, when I'm doing what I like to do, when I'm doing what I enjoy doing, there's hardly any grumbling or complaining. See, but when he asks us to do, okay, Rob, I want you to love this person who's really quite unlovable, and I want you to give to that person, even though in return you're going to get rejection. I want you to do it, Rob. Huh, why me? Why do I have to do it? Why can't somebody else do it? You know, let Dan do it. You know, Jim's good at that stuff. Let Jim do it. You know, do you understand where grumbling and complaining comes from? It doesn't come from being asked to do what we love to do, what we're gifted to. What other people say, yes, you're so amazing, do it. It comes usually when we're doing what we don't really like to do. Oswald went on to say through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he said, we aren't sent here to battle for God, but to be used by God in His battlings. He also said, there is a danger in doing service for God instead of enjoying and having Him. Do you see the difference? It's that far off. But if we follow that path down off, it ends in selfish destruction. Mari and I, as we were talking, she is, you know, reading some of these things and bouncing ideas, and she goes, well, then really what it boils down to, Rob, is do I obey out of duty or do I obey out of devotion? Do you know there's a huge difference between the two? And this is very, very important. You know what? David learned this truth. Write this down, and I'll read it to you. Next to verse 14, write Psalm 40, verse 5. Listen to what David said. Many, O Lord, my God, are Your wonderful works which You have done, and Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to You in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Now listen, tell me what you think David learned. Sacrifice and offering You did not desire. My ears You have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering You did not require. Okay? Keep listening. Then I said, King David speaking, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. Listen to how he ends. I delight to do Your will, O my God, and Your law is within my heart. Do you see the difference, guys? Herein, for us as Christians, I believe, is the principle of letting it flow from our lives. If we are out in a world that we are asked in an office setting and your boss chooses you to do the job that everybody in the whole office hates to do, and he chooses you to do it, and if you or I grumble and complain, how are we different than anybody else? But if we look at that and say, Lord, You're the one that's in charge, not me. I'm going to do this as unto You without complaining, without grumbling. Then we shine as a light in a dark place. It's an amazing opportunity we get. If we get to do, and that's the thing, I've shared it over and over. It's not what we have to do, it's what we get to do. Each day, look out at the opportunities that God gets, whether we like them or whether we don't like them, whether we think it's our gift, whether we don't think it's our gift, whether we think we're called or whether we don't think we're called. Each day, God presents opportunities. Do it as unto the Lord, not as unto men. And you'll have joy. It's a place of joy. But if somebody says, Rob, here's what I want you to do. Today, would you clean the bathrooms? I cleaned the bathrooms last week. Can I go for another week? I hate the bathrooms. Why don't somebody else do the bathroom? Do you think that would suck joy right out of my life? Yeah. So whatever it is, you guys, sometimes, I mean, we get to do what we love to do, but then there are other times when we're doing what we really may not like to do. Do it as unto the Lord. Now then, with that said, let me give you three examples of three people that did just that. You ready? Okay, look at verse where we left off, verse 17. Yes, Paul says, and I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and I rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul, after just talking about the awesome privilege that he gets to be poured out, instead of focusing on himself, saying, I haven't been called to prison ministry, man. I don't like this. I don't like all of this stuff. I haven't been called to get my head taken off by Caesar Nero. This is not my gift. Paul looks at that and he says, let me tell you where the joy is at. He found joy in being poured out on others, as I showed you the little picture last week. It's not enough to be filled up. We then need to be poured out for others. Seeking to be filled only. Lord, fill me, fill me, fill me. We go to various functions, various things. Fill, fill, fill. But if there's no joy in that, you guys, minimal. The joy comes when you take what God has put in and share it with someone else. Even if we don't like it sometimes. It's an amazing opportunity. Now, Paul even is alluding to the fact that he's going to be poured out. Not just writing letters of encouragement, not just ministering to the guards, not just hanging out with those that do come and visit him. Paul's talking about being poured out, knowing that I might be poured out to the very last drop. What does that mean? Paul knows my life's on the line. This could be the end for me. And instead of him becoming self-focused on what was best for Paul, he's saying, hey, you know what? In all reality, it doesn't really matter to me. Lord, pour me out for the needs of others. I'll do it in writing a letter. I'll do it by sharing with the prison guard. And even if it means that I die at the hands of Caesar Nero to the very last drop, I'm going to give myself away to other people. You tell me, how do you stop a guy like Paul when that's his attitude? You can't stop that. Now, if Paul was sitting in his prison cell complaining, grumbling, you guys better raise some money. Because in order for me to get the best attorney in Rome, it's going to cost some money, and I'm sick and tired of being in prison. Get me out of here. Do you think we would be reading a letter of great encouragement from the Apostle Paul? I don't think so. So here's the deal. If we refuse and to serve others, Paul's teaching others, he's caring for others, he's looking out for the needs of others, and even sometimes that means that there will be people that will reject us. And that's really when we shut down. I would encourage you, don't shut down, because if we refuse to be poured out, what will happen to water that sits in a location, you know, it will begin to stagnate. It'll stink. Bugs will come, and it is worth nothing. Now watch. Let's go to the next guy, okay? Verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send, who's the guy, do you see? Timothy, to you shortly. That I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Look at Paul, watch this. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own. Not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Do you see why Paul has written the way that he has? But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me here. But I trust in the Lord. that I myself shall also come shortly. So the next guy that Paul points to as a guy that was living this kind of life is Timothy. Young guy, Paul personally discipled this guy, and he, Timothy, had found the secret of a joyful life. Timothy was Christ-centered. He was Jesus-centered. He was doing what Jesus asked him to do. What was that? To leave his own community, the comforts of his own home, to go to Rome and stay who knows where so that he could minister to Paul while Paul's in prison. So Timothy set himself aside, went a great journey away, you know, distance away, to help and to assist and to give himself to Paul. It's an amazing picture. He was there to minister to him, to do whatever it was that Paul asked of him, and it is that place where Timothy found his joy. Now, if Timothy would have stayed where he was and said, nah, let somebody else go minister Paul. Somebody's got to be closer than I am. Let somebody else do it. Timothy would have then been disobedient to God's calling upon his life, and joy would have been gone from his heart. It's an amazing picture. But I want you to see something that Paul paints. I want you to see that. Timothy was the only one, here's Paul, the tail end of his ministry, the final days of his life, and he says, Timothy's the only guy I have at my disposal, the only one, that I trust enough to send him to you. Isn't that radical, you guys? He's the only one. In other words, those who had entered and those who will enter the kind of lifestyle of Jesus, here I am, I love you, you love me, what is it that you want me to do? Do you understand? Paul basically just told us right there, those kind of people are very few and far between. It's an amazing thing to me. Not looking out for their own needs, but to be poured out for others. Paul knew Timothy. He knew, I have this guy. And he says, you know what? Timothy's the only one that I have, and I'm going to be sending him to you very, very soon. Instead of Paul complaining, saying, I only have one guy. That's it. All my ministry, all that I've given to other people, and you dogs can't send somebody else to me. Instead, Paul saying, I got a guy. Let me just see what's going to happen here next, and then I'm sending him off to you. Isn't that amazing? Beautiful picture. Let's find out who the last guy is. Verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Did you catch that guy? Epaphroditus, not a whole lot is known about this guy, but he understood a secret. He was enjoying the joy of the Lord by walking in obedience also. While he's up there ministering to Paul, he got some sort of a sickness, almost killed him. Do you think Epaphroditus would have said, you know what, I haven't been called to this, man. Okay, I'm not called to get sick. I'm not called to die for you, Paul. It appears the way Paul talks about Epaphroditus is that he said, Epaphroditus came up here. He got so sick that he almost didn't make it, and yet he never focused on himself. He continued to focus on the needs of others. He was trying to help me. He brought me parchments. All of these different things. He laid his life down, risked his life for the cause of Christ, giving his life for the Lord and for others, even though it was costing him, even though I would venture to say he didn't like being sick. Is that amazing? And yet, do we read of Paul complaining, of Timothy complaining, or of Epaphroditus complaining? Not once. This is why These men got it. They understood a principle that I share at most weddings that I do. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down his life for one's friends. It's the principle, the overriding principle. It's the secret of joy. Jesus knew it. Paul found it. Timothy found it. Epaphroditus lived it. And that's the principle that honestly we get. Some of you have found it. Some of you have discovered it. Some of us may not quite be there yet. We still have that idea of, well, now, Rob, you got to understand, it's still, what about me? Even though we would never say that. Can I encourage you something, in a way? Can I encourage you to pray a prayer and pray a simple prayer? Jesus, you love me. I love you. You know what's best for me. You know what's best for your kingdom. What would you like me to do for you? So that it's out of devotion, not out of duty. And if we pray that prayer each morning, I promise you one thing, the laundry will be much easier to do tomorrow. Does that make sense, guys? Do you understand the principle? But for me to only say, here's what I like to do, here's what I want, here's my needs, Lord, you meet those. We're missing a big piece. Now, he'll throw that stuff in because he loves to bless his kids. But sometimes he says, Rob, I want you to do what I've... You may not like it, but I want you to do it because you love me. I want you to do it because you get to. Jesus, thank you so much for your amazing word. And I pray, Lord, for each of us here today, Lord, that we would hear your truth. We would sense your heart. And God, that we would kind of get ourselves out of the way. I cannot believe, Lord, how easily my focus shifts to me. And so, Jesus, may you continue to help me refocus back on you. So we give you our hearts today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.